Alrighty, if you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do. Please join me in the book of James. James chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And as you're finding your place there this morning, Children's Church, that is 4 years old, all the way through second grade, you are dismissed at this time. Miss Jill, you have your hands full today. Apologize for that. One of those kids' name is Jude, last name is Journeyman. He is my son. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to ask that whenever you do find your place there this morning, that you would join me in standing as we honor the reading of the incredible Word of God. James chapter 3, verses 1 all the way through 12. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." That word perfect there just means mature. "Able also to bridle his whole body." Verse 3, he says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies and bodies as well." He says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. If no human being can tame the tongue, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Would you pray with me? And now we come before your throne this morning, thanking you so much for this incredible time of fellowship and worship that we have had thus far as we've gathered up in smaller groups around your word to study and discuss your word, as we have sang to you corporately as you tell us in your word to do so, as we have prayed to you, God. Now we open up just your word corporately as we see all throughout the scriptures that we are told to do, and we see so many examples of your word being taught and God celebrated corporately. Father, as this time, as we simply gather up around your word, whether it be in this place or for those who are watching online, we just ask and pray today that you would soften our hearts and you would allow to help our hearts, Lord, to just God, be attentive to what you would have to say to us. This text this morning is really straightforward, and it's a text that can be very convicting. It's convicting to myself. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you would just meet us right, God, where we are at today. Lord, lead us gently along. God, and teach us, Lord, the things that you want us to understand today. God, as a result of looking intently into your beautiful word. And God, you know every heart here. God, you know every need, every hurt, every concern, all that's going on in every single life. And Father, we just ask and pray today that you would just remind all of us, God, who are here, who are watching online, God, that you are good, that you are in control. You are in control of the world, Father, that you have never left your throne. So, God, we just simply stop today. We just want to listen to you and obey your word. We want to obey your voice. We love you, Father. We love you. Bless us right now. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated this morning. I'm sure that we have all heard the statements, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And while this is a very popular statement, it could not be further from the truth, right? Words can hurt. Words do hurt. Words can hurt another human being. Words have the ability to define and to shape a person. You see, the words we use and the way that we use them are powerful. In this day and age, there is a lot going on in our world, and everyone has an opinion about all that's going on, what should be done, what should not be done, and it can be very easy for us to let our words get away from us if we are not careful. You see, the Bible speaks much about the words that we use and also the way in which we use them. The Proverbs alone speak much about a person's speech, and there are a lot of them. Now, I'm going to read several of them for us this morning, and we're going to allow the Word of God really to set up this message from James. The Proverbs say, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Don't you love how the Proverbs are just so straightforward to us? They are so straightforward. And while the Bible speaks much about the speech that a Christian should use, the Bible also tells us that we will all be held accountable for the words that we use. Jesus himself said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we can see that the way we speak and the words that we choose to use are very important. Last week we read this passage of scripture from the book of James, where James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And this means that when Christians are truly born again, and they love God with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, this means that they will have good works. This means that they will have good deeds, and they will prove that they are Christians by what they do and how they live their lives. And James, he continues with this idea on into chapter 3. Essentially what he's saying here is this, is that when a person has truly been born again, it will be revealed by what comes out of his mouth. You can write this down. A changed heart is revealed by the way a person speaks. A changed heart is revealed by the way a person speaks. Again, let's walk through James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And James here is talking about people who teach the Word of God. And he is saying that people who teach the Word of God will be held accountable for what they taught. They will be held accountable for all that came out of their mouth. Did they teach the Word of God with accuracy? Did they water down the Word of God or teach it in its entirety? Did they live out what they taught from the Word of God? You see, there is a great responsibility and accountability for everyone who teaches the Word of God, whether you are teaching preschoolers or whether you are teaching senior adults. There is a great responsibility and accountability for everyone who teaches the Word of God. James is saying that there is a stricter judgment coming for those who teach the Word of God. We are responsible for the words that we teach, for the words that come out of our mouth. And this is why I personally, as a teacher of the Word, as a pastor of a local body of Christ, this is why I spend countless numbers of hours preparing for every word that comes out of my mouth. You see, I am called as the teacher here in this church, in this local body of Christ. I am called to preach the Word in its fullness. Not just the easy parts of the Word, but the difficult parts as well. This is why I preach the Word expositionally, which means, you know, book by book, and word by word, and line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because it forces us as the people of God to look at the Word of God in its fullness, in its context, in its entirety. We look at all of the Word of God, the entire counsel of the Word of God, not just the parts we like, but also the parts that are difficult for us maybe to swallow sometimes. You see, I am called to preach the Word in its fullness. I am called as well to preach the Word with accuracy, not making it say something that it was not intended to say. I am called to preach the Word of God without shame, even when it goes against the grain of culture, even when it's offensive to the world. But at the same time, as I am called to preach these words, I am called to live these words out. You see, because of my responsibility to teach the Word of God, I will receive a greater judgment for what comes out of my mouth. But here's what James is saying to all of us this morning. As he uses this example to set up this teaching, he is saying this. He is saying that we are all responsible for what comes out of our mouths. Not just myself, but we, as believers in Christ, remember that James, he is writing this letter to believers in Christ. Some could even argue that he's writing to a local body. He's even writing to a local church. And we are all responsible as followers of Jesus for what comes out of our mouths. Look at verse 2. James says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." That word perfect, it simply means mature. "He is a perfect man, a mature man, also able to bridle his whole body." So James here, he is recognizing that every person is prone to sin. Every person is prone to make mistakes. And he is saying that if a person can control his tongue, he can control the rest of his actions as well. And if a person can control his tongue and his actions, he is saying he is mature in his faith. Look at verses 3 through 6. He says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." He says, "Look at the ships also. They, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." In other words, what he is saying here is this, is that the tongue is extremely small. Very, very small, but it's extremely powerful. And he's saying when it is used incorrectly, it can cause great hurt. When used incorrectly, it can cause great damage. When used incorrectly towards someone else, it can change the course of one's life for the worse. And James is saying that all evil speech and hurtful words, he is saying essentially here in verse 6, that they are from Satan in hell. That they are not of God. They are not from God. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Powerful words, right? Powerful words. He's saying tongue. It's very powerful. And if it is not controlled by God, if it's not tamed by God, James says here, again, that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It has the power to hurt, the power to control, the power to damage. Verses 9 through 11. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, my brothers, again, he's writing to believers in Christ. He's writing to even maybe a local church. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? He says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And James is saying here that believers, he says, you cannot use your mouths to worship God, to pray to God, to bless God, and then use your mouth to curse. And then use your mouth to speak hurtful language against someone else. He says, you cannot use your mouth to bless God and to worship God and to pray to God, and then use your mouth to gossip about someone else. Or to use your mouth to slander someone else. Or to use your mouth and to speak evil. And I love what he says here. He says, my brothers, sisters in Christ, he says, these things ought not to be so. Believers in Christ, this cannot happen. Believers in Christ, watch what comes out of your mouth. Again, what James is essentially saying here, in all of this text, all the way from chapter 2 all the way on into chapter 3, he's saying a changed heart is revealed by the way that a person speaks. A changed heart is revealed by the way a person speaks, by what comes out of that person's mouth. So application. Let's ask this question this morning. How can we have speech as a local body of Christ, as believers in Christ who are in this world every single day, who are doing their best to live out the words of Christ, who are doing their best to live out the gospel? How can we, as believers in Christ, have speech that honors God? Because as Christians, as we see all throughout the Proverbs, all throughout the Word of God, based on what James is teaching, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to control what we say. We are responsible. We are going to be held accountable for what comes out of our mouth. We are called to control how we say it. We are called to control how we speak to other people. We are called to control how we speak about other people. We are called to control the language that we use. We are called to control whether our words are used to build up other people or to tear down other people. How can we have speech that honors God? And you can write this down on us. Followers of Christ, let's guard our hearts. Guard my heart. The NIV translates Proverbs 4 like this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do, the words that you speak, flow from your heart, as we'll see in just a few moments. The ESV translates it like this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And the language used here, guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. The language that is used here is the language that's used like for a security guard or a guard watching over a prison or watching over a prisoner. And this is how believers are called to guard what comes into their hearts. They're called to guard it with all vigilance, because what comes into a person's heart will eventually come out of a person's heart in their thinking or in their actions or by what they say. How can we have control over our lips? We must guard our heart. Jesus himself, he speaks to this several times in the Gospels. Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the what? from the heart. It comes from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Again, the words that we use in speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, he says to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. How can we have speech that honors God? We must guard everything that goes into our hearts. Whenever I was first into the ministry, right out of college, I was called to a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, as the full-time student pastor there. And one day I was there at the church, and I was getting to know all of my students. And this young man walks in, and I can tell that he's not much younger than I am. I had just graduated college. I'm like the same age as you guys, 22 years old, 23 years old. And this young man walks in, and I find out he's around 18 years old. And I said, hey, what's your name? He says, my name is Zelda. I said, your name is Zelda? He says, yeah, my name is Zelda. And he goes into these deep conversations about Zelda. Like, what's going on here? Well, come to find out, you know, Zelda is a video game. Anybody ever played Zelda in this place? A few guys, all right? Well, this student, he thinks that he is Zelda. You cannot have a conversation with him without him talking in Zelda language, if that is a word. You talk to him, and he starts saying things from this video game. He would walk into church, and he was dressed like Zelda. He would come into church, and he would start doing like these moves like Zelda. Does Zelda have moves? Anybody know? Does he have moves? Well, he was always doing these Zelda moves, and you might think to yourself, well, this guy might have been a little bit off his rocker, but guess what? He was not. He was a normal kid, and you know why he thought that he was Zelda? Because he played the Zelda video game about 12 hours a day in his room. So he came out thinking he was Zelda. Now this kid, praise the Lord, he eventually quit playing Zelda, and he went to school, and now he's married, has a good job. But why was he like that? Why was that exuding from his heart? Because that's all that went inside of his heart. You see, what comes into our hearts is eventually what will come out of our hearts, whether it be our actions, whether it be, you know, the way that we think, or the words that we use. So how can we, as followers of Christ, guard our hearts? How can we guard what comes into our hearts, knowing that whatever comes in eventually will come out of our hearts? Well, we guard our hearts by looking at what we dwell on, what we meditate on. If all we dwell on and meditate on is just the negative things in the world, or the negative things that we see on social media, or the negative things that we see on the news, eventually that's going to come out in our actions or in our thoughts or in our speech. We can guard our hearts by really watching what or who we listen to. Maybe it's on the TV or on the radio, or who we talk to. If all we ever talk to is that person who has negative thoughts and negative comments, eventually that's how we're going to speak as well. We can guard our hearts by paying attention to what we watch on TV, by paying attention to what we see on our phones. You see, by guarding what comes into our hearts, we can control what we say. Another way to guard our hearts, and you can write this down, is to take every thought captive. To take every thought captive. The Apostle Paul says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see, there may be times in our lives where things do slip through. We're trying our best to guard our hearts, but we're just bombarded with so many things that come at us, and so many things that come toward us. But as followers of Christ, we are encouraged to take captive every single thought that comes into our mind. If it is a negative thought, we are called to take that thought captive. If it is an impure thought, we are called to take that thought captive and bring it into submission to Christ, to bring it into obedience to Christ. I'm sure that we've all had thoughts about things that we want to say to a person whenever we see that person. Maybe it's someone that maybe offended you or someone that maybe upset you. And we can have thoughts in our minds over and over, but whenever I see this person, I'm going to tell them what for. But maybe instead of doing that, instead of playing these conversations over in our hearts and in our minds, maybe instead of doing that, let's take those thoughts captive and bring those negative thoughts into submission to Christ. Therefore, that whenever we do see that person, that we do want to tell them what for, what comes out of our heart, and what comes out of our mind, our thoughts, our words that are pure. Words that have been submitted to Christ first. So let's guard our hearts, and we can guard our hearts by really seeing what comes into our hearts and taking captive the thoughts that we might entertain inside of our hearts. And also, you could write this down, by hiding the Word of God in my heart. Replacing negative talk and negative shows and negative things that may come into our hearts and replacing those things with the Word of God by hiding the Word of God in my heart. The psalmist says, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, church family, the Word of God, it has power. It has power to change the way that we think. It has power to change our words. It has so much power. And as followers of Christ, we are called to hide the Word of God deep inside the recesses of our hearts so that whenever we do talk, that's what comes out of our mouth. It's pure things. It's good things. It's things of God. How can we hide the Word of God in our hearts? Well, we hide the Word of God in our hearts. How? It's very simple. By reading the book. By reading the book and meditating on the book and thinking about the book and reading Scripture and meditating on Scripture and memorizing the Word of God and letting it sink deep into our hearts. I think that we hide the Word of God. We should do this every single day. Every single day. And we do this whenever we are at our best. Whether you are at your best in the morning or over a lunch break or before you go to bed or whenever your mind is freshest, get the Word of God in front of you. And we're so blessed in this day and age to have the Word of God at our fingertips. We have the Word of God in so many copies and translations of the Word of God in hard copies. We have the Word of God on our computers. We have the Word of God on our tablets. We have the Word of God on our phones. We are so blessed in this day and age to have the Word of God. And may we hide this beautiful Word of God in our hearts. And if you do not have a system, a way in which you are hiding the Word of God in your heart, I just want to encourage you to talk to myself or to talk to someone about this, and you will be amazed as to what the Word of God will do for you in your speech and your thoughts whenever the Word of God is hidden deep inside of your heart. So how can we guard our hearts? We guard our hearts by watching everything that goes into our hearts, by taking captive our thoughts and hiding the beautiful Word of God in our hearts. And whenever we do that, we will really guard what comes out of our mouths. Next, how can we have speech that honors God? I think we should pray before we say. Pray before I say. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that a beautiful scripture about how we as believers in Christ are to speak, as how we as believers in Christ are to really talk to each other. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul also is the one that said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That means maybe times in our lives when we just want to really tell this person or really speak this into this person. And I'm not saying this morning that we shouldn't speak truth into people's lives. Those are things that we should do as followers of Christ. But really when it comes to those points and times in our lives where we do think we should say something or text something or send an email, we should really get on our faces before the Lord and say, God, should I do this? Should I really say this? Should I really send this email? Should I really send this text? Should I post this on social media? We should pray before we say. I have a picture of, I think I do, it's a picture of my grandpa Journeyman. He passed away around 3 years ago, this time of the year. And one thing that there's so many things that I just admired about my grandpa. But one thing that I just so greatly remember and admire about my grandpa Jeremy is that his words were always calculated. His words were always calculated. I never once, he passed away when I was 34 years old, and never once in 34 years did I ever hear him say anything mean to somebody or about somebody. Never heard him say a curse word. Never heard him say anything negative. Never heard him gripe. Never heard him complain. Nothing. His words were always, it seemed to me, like he was always thinking about what he was going to say before he said it. And whenever my grandpa would speak, it was like he was always with just such calculation, with such wisdom. And I don't know if he was, sitting around all day just, praying, what should I say? I'm not saying that's what he was doing, but it seemed like he was doing that to me. He was a man that walked after God, that followed God with a whole heart, and I just admired that so much about him, that his words were always just so good, so rich, always so full of grace. Before we say anything, let's really think about that. Should I say this? Is this something that's going to build this person up? Is this something that's going to give this person grace as they hear it? Should I really say this? God, should this come out of my mouth? Or if maybe you do feel led to say something to someone about something, pray, God, give me the grace to say this with your kindness, with your gentleness, with your goodness. God, may this person feel your presence and your spirit as I do say this, if you do believe that you are feeling called to say something. May we pray before we say, may our speech be calculated. Next, how can we have speech that honors God? Ask for forgiveness when I say something I should not. Ask for forgiveness when I say something I should not. I bet if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have said something this past week that you're like, whoops? I would raise two hands up, right? Maybe four hands, maybe eight hands. But you know, as followers of Christ, we're going to slip with our words at times. We're going to slip with our language. We're going to slip with the way that we said something to someone or what we said about someone. We, at times, are going to slip because we are imperfect people. If we were perfect people, we would not need the Son of God. We would not need Jesus Christ. If we were perfect, we wouldn't be here today worshiping the Son of God who gives us forgiveness. But whatever we do, say something that we should not. Whether that's against someone else, we should ask them for forgiveness. Or to someone else, we should ask them for forgiveness. Or maybe it's something that was in your heart, or something that offends the Lord. We should go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. We should confess that sin. Why? Because that's what believers in Christ do. We ask for forgiveness whenever we do mess up, whenever we do make mistakes. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Humility. You see, it's a humbling thing to have to go to someone and to say, I'm sorry. I should not have said that to you. The way in which that came out of my mouth, I should not have said that. That text that I sent you earlier in anger, I should not have done that. That email that I sent, I should not have done that. That private message on social, I should not have done that to you. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? It takes humility to do those things, but that's what followers of Christ do. That's what followers of Christ do. Meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. You see, if a person does come to you, and they do, say, man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. What do we do as followers of Christ? We don't push them away. We don't condemn them. No, Paul says, we bear with one another. We love one another. If one has a complaint against another, he says, forgiving each other. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is what believers in Christ do, because there will be times that we rub each other wrong, when we say things we shouldn't say, when we do things that we should not do. It says, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And then we go to the Lord and we ask God for forgiveness. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask for forgiveness. A former pastor of mine, I heard him say this a few times, and it always just stuck with me. He used to say this, that you can tell how close a person is to the Lord based on how long it takes them to ask for forgiveness. This is what followers of Christ do. When we mess up, we go and we ask for forgiveness. How can we have speech that honors God? Next, write this down. Remember the why. It's all for Jesus. It's all for Jesus. Just by way of reminder, as James tells us as followers of Christ, that because of our salvation, we are to have good works. We are to do good deeds. We are to have good words. We are to have good speech. Just a reminder that we don't do these things for salvation. We do these things because of salvation. Because of what Christ has done in us for free, the free gift of eternal life. And our words, it's for Jesus, to point back to Him and to His glory. Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, that means the things that we say and also the things that we do in word or deed, do some things in the name of the Lord. That's not what he says. He says, do what? Everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that we do is for Jesus. It's to point back to the Son of God. It's to point back to the glory of our Savior that we are here worshiping today. Whatever you do in word or deed, it's do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Remember the why. It's for Him. It's for His glory. Remember the why. It's all for Jesus. My son Colson, right now, someone told me one time, if you don't ever want to be in an illustration, don't be a pastor's son. And I apologize for that, buddy. But anyways, Colson right now is just training for football. And we're hoping and praying that they get to have a football season. He's training right now for football. And there's times where we will go out and we'll go for a run in the heat of the day, because that's when they're going to be playing their games in the heat of the day. And he's like, Daddy, why do we have to do this? And I keep telling him, Colson, remember the why. Remember the why. It's because you're training to play football. Football is fun. It's a fun sport. It's a fun team sport. You want to do your best whenever you are out there. This is why we are training, to prepare you for this. And that's what we should think about whenever we are living for Christ, whenever we are guarding our hearts, whenever we are taking thoughts captive, whenever we are hiding the Word of God in our heart. The why? It's for Jesus. It's for Him. It's for His glory. To point back to Him, not to us. It's for Jesus. And lastly, hold on, we're almost finished. How can we have speech that honors God? Remember the words that Jesus has said to me. Hold on. Don't close your Bibles yet. Don't close your bulletin. Just hold on. Remember the words that Jesus has said to me. What are the words? These are just some of the words that Jesus has said to you. To all of you in this place. He says to you, I love you. He says to you, I died for you. He says to you, you are redeemed by my blood. He says to you, you are not condemned for past mistakes, for future mistakes, for mistakes today. He says you are righteous because of the blood of Christ. He says, you are forgiven. He says to you, I made a way for you when there was no way. He says to you, your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. He says to you, I will give you rest. He says to you, that you were chosen before the foundations of the world. He says to you, you are my son, you are my daughter. He says to you, I knew about you before you were in your mother's womb. He says to you, I love you more than the sands of the sea. He says to you, I know the numbers of hairs on your head. He says to you, I am always with you. He says to you, I am constantly watching over you. He says to you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not a mistake. He says to you, I'll be your best friend. He says to you, I am preparing a place for you in the heavens. He says to you, I will guide you safely through hard times, through rough times, through depression, through confusion. I'll be there. I'll guide you safely all the way through death into my arms. He says to you, I will never, ever, ever leave you. And if this is the way, if these are the words the Son of God, Jesus Christ, speaks to us, how much more should this be the way that we speak to other people? In closing, I have to say this, because of what the Word of God says, that one can say all the right things and still not know Jesus is Lord and Savior. The reason why I know that is because the Bible speaks to that. The prophet Isaiah said this, and Jesus quoted it himself when speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. You see, it can be the opposite. You can say all the right words, but it's really for you. It's really to point back to you and to your glory and still be far from Jesus and still not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why do you need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And I'm just going to ask you to hold on for this morning. Why do we need to really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We need that because of our sin. As I said earlier, we are imperfect. We are an imperfect people, and we need Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we've all made mistakes, we've all messed up, we've all said things that we shouldn't say, we're going to say things tomorrow that we shouldn't say, we've all sinned. And the Bible says this, for the wages of that sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of these mistakes, because of our sins, is death, is an eternal life away from God in heaven. But the rest of that, in Romans it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why we need to know Jesus, to really know Him as Savior and Lord, to receive this free gift of salvation. Paul also says, God shows His love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's belief in what? That's belief in the story that we celebrate at Easter. That Jesus Christ, He came and He lived a perfect and sinless life, and He died on a cross for sin. He paid the penalty for sin, and He went to a grave, and He was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. It's belief, not just belief that happened, but it's a total faith and trust and belief in that, in His finished work on the cross, that pays the penalty for my sin. It's belief in that. Whoever believes in that, believes in Him, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. You see, it's all through Jesus. This is why we really need to know Jesus for eternal life. It's not just about the good things that we say. It's about Jesus that gives us eternal life. How do we do that? Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you see, these are the most important words that you could ever say. The most important words that you could ever say. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what's that mean? It's not just saying, oh, Jesus is Lord. No, it's saying, Jesus, you are God. You are the boss. I want you to be the boss of my life. I want you to be in control of my life. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what it means to confess Him as Lord. Jesus, I want you to have total and complete control of my life. That's what it means to confess Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's that? That's trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, whenever he was crucified and went to the grave and was resurrected from the grave. It's trust in that, that Jesus Christ has done. He says, you will be saved. It comes from the heart. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is why you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because he pays the penalty for your sin. Whenever you believe in that, place your faith and your hope and your trust in that, and confess that he is the Lord and you are not the Lord. This morning I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads with me. And maybe you are here in this place today and you wonder, man, is Jesus really my Lord? I said the right things. I've said the right things. I've gone to church for a while. I've sang these songs. I know. But is it just lip service? Or is it out of a love and just a deep commitment to Jesus? I can't answer that question for you today, but you can. Is Jesus really your Lord? Is he the boss of your life? Have you placed your faith and your trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sin? Or are you trying to just earn that salvation on your own? How do you know that Jesus is your Lord? You come to him and you submit your life to him, and you can do that from your seat this morning. Realize and recognize that you are a sinner, that you are in need of a Savior. Believe in your heart that story that we talked about, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Place your faith and trust in that for the forgiveness of sin. And confess that he is Lord. Ask him to be the Lord of your life and commit your life to follow him from this point forward. You can do that from your seat this morning. Would you call on him and ask him to be the Lord of your life? May today be the day of salvation. And today, if you prayed that prayer to God, you've asked him to be your Lord and committing your life to him, I'm going to ask that after the service today, that you would tell me, and you would tell someone, we're going to have a group of people that are up here to my left that will be available after the service, that will be available to pray for you. If you need prayer for any reason, would you come receive prayer? Would you tell one of them that you trusted in Christ as Lord today? Maybe you're in this place and you have trusted in Christ as Lord, but you've never made that public through believer's baptism. That's a symbolic step that believers are called to show the world that they are followers of Jesus, and if you have never been scripturally baptized, that's by immersion into the waters, let one of us know. Let's proclaim to the world together that you are a follower of Christ. You can let us know also by just filling out one of your little slips that we've given to you today and turning that in for welcome booth. Let somebody know so we can celebrate with you. God, we love you. Help us to realize that whenever we're living for you, whenever we're doing deeds for you, that it's not for salvation, it's because of our salvation. Whatever we go, it comes out of our mouth, it's for Jesus. And so that our words can point to him, so that the world can see someone, something different. So God, help us to guard our hearts. Help us to take every thought captive. Help us to hide the word of God in our hearts. Help us to pray before we sin. God, when we fail, when we give this up, help us to simply ask for forgiveness. To confess it to our brother or sister or you, and to move on. God, help us to remember the why it's all for Jesus. And God, help us to remember the words that Jesus has said to us. Remembering the words that Jesus has said to us to change the way that we speak to each other. And to the Lord. Thank you for the examples that we see in Scripture as to how we're to live. Thank you for Jesus. We want to live for him. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song that we sang earlier. Just declare this back to the Lord. I just want you to sing it out with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul.